Good morning, everybody. Please turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12. And as we begin, I do want to thank you for indulging me this morning to allow me to come to you by video so that I can be away on this Sunday. I also want to thank Mark Pomeroy for his time and expertise in order to prepare this video for all of us this morning. And once again, I do want to remind you that Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp is coming up June 16th to the 19th at Lake Worth. And if you haven't already got your forms in for your young people, please do that as soon as you possibly can. Again, if you will at this time, please turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. Romans 5:12. And the title of today's message is, The Law Came In, Why? The Law Came In, Why? And that's out of the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 20, as we're going to see this morning. So let's begin with reading this passage again, this great passage in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so sin spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, charged, when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, he's the gift, abound to the many. The gift, Jesus Christ, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. God's response to that was sending his Son to die on our behalf, resulting in justification, being declared righteous when we believe in Christ. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Abundance of grace. That's what we have now as believers in Christ. The gift of righteousness, something we'll never lose and marks us forever as God's children. Reigning in life, that means now, today, through the one, Jesus Christ. He's the source of everything good that's in our lives now. Then in verse 18, it continues. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, Jesus Christ's death on the cross, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And we saw during the week that talks about two categories of people, sinners and the righteous. And the sinners are those who are sinners because of Adam's disobedience. They remain in God's eyes sinners until they believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son. Then they are made righteous. And in God's eyes from there forward, they're saints, they're righteous, they're God's children. And God no longer sees them as sinners. That's an important thing to know. The law came in. And again, here's the title of today's message. Why did the law come in? Well, the law came in so that, purpose, the transgression would increase. And that's a very peculiar sentence, and we're going to look at that again this morning in more detail. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we've seen, neither our sins nor our sinful nature have anything to do with our condemnation. It's not our sins, it's not our sinful nature, it's nothing that you've done, it's not even the fact that you have the sin in your flesh that means that God condemned you. He condemned you because Adam sinned a long time ago. Adam's transgression alone resulted in our condemnation. And the flip side of that, of course, is that it's not the fact that we have a new life in Christ, that's not why we're declared righteous by God. It's not because of your walk now, of anything you're doing. None of your works have anything to do with your being declared righteous by God, because it's only one thing, one act, Christ's death on the cross. And again, Romans 5:20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have seen that even though by one man's sin, many were made sinners, by Christ's obedience on the cross, many are constituted or made righteous. And not only that, but there's a comparison here, and that is this, that the power of grace is much greater than the power of sin. Let me say that again. The power of grace is much greater than the power of sin. You're going to hear that expression a lot in the coming days. And the reason why is that here's another one of those statements that come out of Romans 5 that has amazing practical implications for your life. The power of grace is much greater than the power of sin. The power of grace is much greater than the power of the law. And so that whenever you're dealing with an issue of sin in your life, you need to understand that God's solution to it comes through His grace. You know, it says that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodly lust. And that means that the power of grace is the only power that's greater than the power of sin. So where sin increased in the lives of human beings, grace overflowed. And that gets us to something called the reign of grace that we're going to get to in a little while. But before we get to that, we need to take note of something that we find right here in the first part of Romans chapter 5, verse 20. It is admittedly a very peculiar statement. It's an unusual statement. Sometimes you run into those things into the Bible. Things that you look at it and you have to do a double take. Does it really say that? I'm sure there are some people that the first time they realize that salvation is by faith, not of works, they had to do a double take on that. Because that itself runs counter to how human beings think. But here's another one. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Now, in verse 20, what's in view, of course, is the Mosaic law in particular. That when Moses was leading the people of Israel through the desert, and he got to Mount Sinai, and he went up to the top of the mountain, and God gave him the law. He gave him the rules, regulations, the principles under which God's people were to live. That's what we're talking about here. What does it say here? Looking back, Paul, of course, you know, Paul knew the law better than maybe anybody who ever lived. He said that he was the most Hebrew of Hebrews, that he was a scholar of the law, that when people wanted to know something about what was in the law, in his generation anyway, they turned to Paul. He was the man when it came to the law. Now he's saying something very strange about what he used to think so highly of in that sense. He said the law came in so that the transgression, which is the very thing that the law is against when you think about it, would increase. It's a peculiar statement. And if it seems peculiar to you and to me today, believe me, it would have seemed most peculiar to the Jews of Paul's day. Even the ones that were born again. Even the ones that were in Rome, that Paul was writing to at the time. Because remember, there's a mixed Jewish-Gentile congregation that Paul's writing to in Rome. It sounds very peculiar to them, being brought up on the law and revering it. But you know, it'll also sound peculiar to people today who are very legally oriented. People who also think highly of law, think like the law thinks, want to apply a legal solution to all kinds of problems in life, right? We have a lot of people like that. You know, if there's a problem in the community, some people say, let's pass a law. What is that saying? Well, we think the problem will be fixed if we pass a law. Well, of course, what that's saying is the law comes in so that the transgression will what? Decrease. That's what people think. That's why you would pass a law. And that's the opposite of what God is saying here. He's saying, no, actually what happened was when I brought my law in, the transgression increased. So it is a very strange statement. I want to illustrate it today a couple of times here. Here it is again. Right on the board. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Why don't you imagine for a moment a lawmaking body, a legislature, who passes a law. I'm just saying, for example, that there was a transgression that they had to deal with in this law. Let's say, for example, it was a law that outlawed polygamy. All right? Outlawed polygamy. Here's the law, okay? As of January 1st, 2015, polygamy shall be illegal and punishable by a fine of no less than $20,000 and 3 years in prison. All right, that's pretty severe, right? $20,000, 3 years in prison. And so the legislature in a certain state passes a law, and the law says polygamy is going to be illegal. Now, I want you to next, though, imagine the law is passed, the governor signs it, and then the legislature, the leader of it, the speaker of the house or whoever, is now being interviewed by the press after the measure becomes law. And they get the question to him. Why did you make a law outlawing polygamy? We didn't know it was such a problem. And then the Speaker of the House turns and says, well, you know why we passed that law? You see, You're right. There isn't much polygamy going on in our state right now. We actually passed the law so that more people would become polygamists. Now, does that make any sense to you? I mean, on a human level, it really doesn't. You know, that the best way to get more polygamists is to pass a law outlawing polygamy. But that's kind of what Romans 5:20 is saying, right? The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Or how about this? A legislature passes a law saying you can't go out to eat anymore on Saturday night. Now, that's a tough one because I don't know about you, but a lot of people that I know, that's their favorite day of the week to go out to eat. So if a legislature says, you know what, no more going out to eat on Saturday night, why would they possibly do that, you wonder? What could be wrong with going out to eat on Saturday night? And as a matter of fact, when they're interviewed, they say nothing's wrong with it. As a matter of fact, the only reason we did that was that our prison census is getting low. What? Yeah, we don't have enough people in prison. So we picked something that we knew that a lot of people would do anyway, and we made it against the law. So now that it's against the law, we can go out and charge those people and say, you know, this wasn't against the law, but it's against the law now. You're going out to eat on Saturday night. We found you there at the Red Lobster. We're going to arrest you now and put you in prison. And say, we needed to get the census of the prison up. So that's why we passed that law. The transgression, therefore, needed to increase. Because, I mean, that's what Romans 5:20 says, does it not? It says that the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Now, of course, neither one of those things that I just mentioned accurately portrayed what God did, what was in his heart. But I wanted to just get the point across that this is sure an unusual statement. One that calls, therefore, for more examination. What does the scripture mean when it says the law came in so that the transgression would increase? And by the way, let's note carefully what it does not say, what you might expect it would say, what we would probably say if we were writing a verse like this. What it doesn't say is that the law came in so that the transgression would cease, would stop. You would expect that. And see, sometimes, you know, you have to read the Bible in a way that you ask yourself, what would I expect to be here? So that you really are sort of surprised when the opposite is there, and that should cause you to think. The law is a very problematic thing for a lot of people, including a lot of Christians. And I think the reason is that a lot of people really haven't yet come to terms with what the Bible just plainly says about it, particularly in the New Testament, particularly in our book of Romans, as well as in the book of Galatians, which we're going to see. You know, it doesn't say here that the law came in so that the transgression would stop, that the transgression would cease. Now let me ask you a question. Knowing God, do you think that he wants the transgression to decrease? Sure. Great. God would love to have sin. He would love it if sin never came into the world. He wants it to stop. So that's not the issue. The issue is, how does he put a big spotlight on the one thing that will get the transgression to stop, to put an end to sin? How does he highlight that? The way he does it is by taking the thing that human beings think is the answer and turning it right around and saying, as a matter of fact, what you thought was the answer, pass a law, put people under law. God, why don't you just come down and you force people to be good? See, that's what human beings think. You know, if you're in a situation where you want somebody to do something and they're not doing it, when you want somebody to stop doing something that they're doing, think about it. How does your mind naturally work? All right, parents with children, ask yourself that question. You have a child who, let's just say, of a certain age, and they're always coming home later than you told them. You want them to come home at 9, and they're coming home at 10. Now, what's your natural instinct say? How do you deal with that child? Well, I think most parents would say, you know what, we got to lay down the law. Right? Meaning what? We've got to set some kind of a restriction on that kid so that they're forced to stop doing what they're doing. It's how we think. You know, you're a boss on the job, and you got an employee who is not doing the job correctly. And when you think about it, how am I going to get them to do their job correctly? The thing that naturally comes to us first is, you know what? I'll just withhold some of his pay, or I'll give him a worse job, or there's some way in which I can deal with this by putting a legal restriction on this person. So that I say, look, I'm going to force you to do what I want. That's how we humans think. And so we expect that God's going to think the same way, especially when we know the story. Moses went to the mountain. God gave the law. It seems it's tailor-made for this sort of thing. Clearly, that's why he did it. Clearly, he said he's finally going to have a people that are going to live the way he wants to live, and they're going to snuff out sin in their lives. Talking about the Jewish people. Did that happen, though? I mean, you have to just look at this bald face and say, did that happen? When God gave the law to Moses, did the people say, you know what? We're going to stop sinning now. We're going to get rid of it all. Well, if you know what happened in that desert that time, you know something about what did happen. When Moses was on the mountaintop getting the law, as a matter of fact, not only did the transgression not cease, the people of Israel revved up their sinning big time. I mean, that was when they said, you know what, Moses is probably not coming back, and Aaron, we want you to do something for us. We want to worship something else. We want you to put the golden calf incident. That's what happened. If you want to put a picture of what happened when the law was given to Moses, put a picture right next to it of a golden calf being made out of all the gold that God had asked them to take out of Egypt so they could build what he wanted them to build, which would be the tabernacle honoring his ways. They didn't do that. They did one of the most horrible things you could do, which was build an idol and start worshiping it. So even from the very beginning, the idea that the law would come in and now all of a sudden sin would be snuffed out, it just didn't work out. And it never worked out for the people of the Old Testament. And we're going to see that the same thing is said in the New Testament. And in fact, it's spelled out very clearly, particularly here in the book of Romans, which we're going to take a look at. So surprisingly, Romans 5:20 does not say that the law came in, that the transgression would stop or cease. It says that it would come in so that it would increase. Why is that? Because there's one thing and one thing only that will cause sin, transgression, to decrease and cease. And that one thing is grace. Grace. That the grace of God that gave us Jesus, the grace of God that gave us his Son to die on the cross for our sins, that's where all the power to stop sinning comes from. That's where God made an end to sin. He made it here at the cross. When of course, Jesus Christ, he was the one who was satisfying God's righteousness and God's justice through an act of grace. He was perfectly innocent. He hadn't committed any sins. And so it's only grace that does it. The Bible says the same thing about you and me as believers. It says, you know, it's the grace of God. If you want to learn how to stop sinning, the only way to do it is to understand and receive the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodly lust. That's what my Bible says. The grace of God comes into our life and says, look, you know, you've got this area that you're sitting in, all righty? You should be laying this aside, and you should be putting on the new man. And how are we going to do that? The answer is by God's grace, by his resources coming into our lives, namely the Holy Spirit, to stop that from happening. By God's gift, by God's grace, not by the law. And this is something that is remarkable about the New Testament. It's something that we're going to see in Romans 6 and Romans 7 and especially Romans 8. And I hope it causes your heart to rejoice when you understand what God's plan really is for you to be sinning less in your life. It's not the law. It's grace. Grace and grace alone is what God brings into the picture of humanity so that this transgression would decrease, would stop. And so by being surprising about the law, it gets people to say, well, if that's not it, what is it? And the answer to what is it is Jesus Christ, and the grace of God that was overflowing in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's the one thing, the only thing, that causes sinning to stop, that causes sin to get to an end of itself. And we're going to see that in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of the book of Romans. By the way, there's the second amazing principle out of Romans 5 that has practical application and implication for your life as well. That if you've got a transgression in your own life and you've been trying to stop and you've been beating yourself up about it, you are doing exactly the wrong thing to yourself. Because the only thing that is going to really change you is the grace of God and your understanding what Paul says about the grace of God in Romans chapter 5, which is that it's overwhelming, that it's overflowing. Then that you understand that God has graced you out, that he's giving you much more than you could ever expect. It's that sense of who this God is that's really going to turn your heart. That those changes are going to be start to be made when you really, you know, look at a passage like Romans 5, 20 and 21 and you say, you know what? Where sin increased, now I'm going to make it personal. Make it your own life. Where sin increased in my own life, we all have an area where for whatever reason, We realize over time that there's this area that where sin is just out of control in our life. You know, it may surface at a young age, and you don't really understand it, but then as time goes by, you realize that you're overmatched in that area of your life. Sin increased in your life, and you ask yourself, what am I going to do about it? And maybe you tried all kinds of things to do about it, you know. Maybe you had somebody else as your accountability partner, thinking that's going to be the answer. Or maybe that you put yourself on a law program, say, I'm going to punish myself every time I do it. Or maybe on a works program, I'm going to go through some kind of 5-step, 7-step, 40-step process to try to snuff it out. I'm going to do it. I'm going to work on it myself. And you found out, if you're like most people, in fact, you're like all people, that doesn't work. But what does work is the day you realize that God's word is true. And you come upon this verse and say, wait a minute, he's talking about my problem here. Sin did increase in my life. What's the answer? And you see that the answer in verse 20 is something is going to abound all the more. That there's going to, something's going to come into your life that's more powerful than that. You're going to have more powerful reasons to stop than you ever thought you possibly could. And you know what the greatest reason is to stop? Well, you understand that God is real. And that God loves you. And that what he says about sin is true. That it really does lead to death in every way. And you realize that he's been waiting all these years for you to finally come to a verse like Romans 5:20 and just see it for what it is. And say, you know what? God's speaking to me in this verse now. I see how it totally relates to my life. I see that there's the answer. It's been there all along, but I never recognized it. And now I'm recognizing it. And I'm realizing more and more in God's word that very often that's all he's waiting for in order to release a new set of power around his grace for us to be able to be victorious in life, to reign in life. A lot of people ask, well, if I'm supposed to reign in life, how come it's not happening? You know, if I'm graced out, how come I don't see it? And I think one of the reasons is because we need to understand God's timing when it comes to grace. In the sense of he wants that to be released in our lives when we finally recognize it for what it is. When we don't ignore it. When we don't attribute it to something else. Look, if you're out there trying to stop sinning and you're putting your program onto this goal of stopping sinning, and if God did release the grace in that moment, you know what you would think? You would think it was your program that did it. You see, he's often waiting for us to stop all of that and to turn and finally see a verse of the Word of God for what it is and say, that's real and I'm seeing it now in my life and I know that's what I need. And very often it's at that moment that he actually does bring that to flower in our lives. And that's what he's looking to do because the credit goes to God. The credit goes to grace, the grace of God. That's what will do it in your lives. It's an amazing principle. It has a practical application. But of course, that statement was very perplexing to the Jew in Paul's day, that the law came in so that the transgression would increase. Matter of fact, dare I say, it would have been an insult to the typical Jew of that day, maybe to the typical Jew of today as well. I want you to turn just in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 2, verse 17, to see why it might be. Why might it be that statement that the law came in so that sin would increase, why that would be a shock and perhaps an insult to a Jewish person who really followed the law. Look at Romans 2:17. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness. Can you see what's happening here? You see, the Jew in Paul's day relied on the law as the thing that gave them an advantage in life, that made them special. And they thought that, and it's true as a matter of fact, that the law had this vision of how God wanted people to be. And that's true, that is what the law is. And so, but as a result of that, they turned it into a thing of pride. They turned it into something they would boast about. You know, God gave us the law. We're better than you. We have the law, you know. We're you're blind, we're the guide. You're in darkness, we're in the light. See, that's how they used the law. They abused it in that sense. They made it about them and about them being superior rather than understanding what its real purpose was. You see? They said, look, you know, we're supposed to be the teachers here. So that mindset, if you had lived and you'd been trained up in the Torah and you had been told day in and day out that this made you better than everybody else and that this was the way in which you're supposed to live, and then all of a sudden one day Paul comes on the scene And he says, let me tell you something about that law. That law came in so that sinning would increase. You see how that might be an insult to a Jew of that day? And also, the law has a very prominent place in the book of Romans. You know, we haven't really noticed this, but it's already appeared 40 times up to this point in chapter 5 of the book of Romans. And it's going to appear 78 times in the whole book. And so it is a subject that we need to come to terms with. And so that's what we're going to do in the remaining time this morning. We're going to actually look at the place of the law in God's plan of salvation. Again, the place of the law in God's plan of salvation. What purpose does the law serve in God's big picture? Now, we've already seen that this is what it doesn't do. The law can't save us. It doesn't save us. The law cannot give life. The Bible tells us that. It says the law can't give life. If it could, it would have. But if it could have, God wouldn't have had to send Jesus Christ. So that's what it doesn't do. No one has ever been saved by the law. No one has ever received life by the law. Not only that, but the flip side. Here's the really interesting thing. The one you wouldn't expect. But think about it. The Mosaic law doesn't even condemn us. You would think at least it would do that. Right? I mean, when Moses was in the book of Deuteronomy, was kind of summarizing the law, he said, you know, do this and you will live. Don't do this and you'll be condemned. Choose life, right? So you would think, well, if it doesn't save us, then maybe all it was there to do was to condemn us. But the Mosaic law doesn't even condemn us, according to God. Why? Well, haven't we already seen in chapter 5 of the book of Romans that condemnation came because of the sin of one man? Isn't that what we said? We actually read that again this morning. When we look at the book of Romans in chapter 5, it says, look, he says, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. We were condemned not because of the Mosaic law. The Mosaic law actually had nothing to do with us being condemned. We were condemned by the sin of Adam. All right, then. So far, we've looked at what the law doesn't do. It doesn't give us life. It doesn't save us. It doesn't even condemn us. So, of course, that begs the question. Okay, then what is the function of the law given through Moses? Why did he do it? If it doesn't save us and it doesn't condemn us, what does it do? And I'm going to tell you something. That question is a really important question. The law finds its way through, the subject finds its way through a lot of places in the New Testament. And you can't really fully understand the New Testament until you understand the answer to that question. What is the function of the law given through Moses? We need to really have a good understanding of that, or else certain parts of the New Testament will be a mystery to us. They'll trip us up. We won't have the full understanding of what they're saying. Now, we're told here in verse 20 that the law came in alongside. So if something comes in alongside, you see, it's secondary, right? So if you say, well, you know, something was already in the picture, and then something comes alongside, right? Then something alongside is secondary to the primary thing. That's the idea here. Well, what did it come in alongside? If you notice in verse 20, it tells us. It says that the law came in so that the transgression would increase. It came in alongside sin in order that the transgression, the actual offenses, the sins would increase. So the law came in alongside sin. Now, sin had already been on the scene in human history before the law. You know that. When did sin come on the scene? When Adam sinned. Verse 12 told us that through one man, sin entered into the world. So if you're thinking about this as a drama, well, you know that the first one on the stage wasn't the law, it was sin. Sin entered the world through Adam. That was hundreds of years before the law came on the scene. Probably, I'm not thinking about the math this morning, but a long time before the law comes on the scene with Moses, Adam had fallen in the garden. So sin came on first. And then later, the law comes alongside. So you can kind of see, wow, that must mean that the law came in for a special purpose, that it wasn't primary like sin, but it was secondary. There was a secondary purpose for the law. And we're told here what that was. And it's an interesting thing, and it's a puzzling thing. The law entered in alongside in order that the transgression, the actual sins and offenses of people, might increase. So let's get cracking and understand what this means. How did that work? In what way, in what manner did the law actually increase the transgression? Increase sin? Please turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to take a look at this. Romans 3:20. How does the law actually increase the transgression, increase the sins that people commit? Look at Romans 3:20. Here's the first answer. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. The first way in which the law increases transgression is it increases the knowledge of sin. In Romans chapter 3, it's in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, it says, through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, people didn't know what sin was to a large degree until the law came in and clarified it. Because remember, sin is an offense against God. And while you might say, well, you know, we know right and wrong, and to a certain extent that's true. By the same token, you see, something gets added. When we find out that there's a law that God has provided, now that changes the picture. You see, it's no longer just you and I working things out to say what's right and what's wrong according to what we think or our conscience. Now we know that God from on heaven has told us what a sin is. So it increases the knowledge of sin. That's the first step. So the law told us what sin was. You see the same thing. Go to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. It says pretty much the same thing there. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. We're going to see in a minute that the knowledge of sin doesn't stop it. Quite the opposite. And I think people that have children can understand this as well. You know, you put a policy in place, and all it really does is tempt the kids to try to break it in some manner or fashion. I'm not just picking on the kids. That's true of human nature generally, right? Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. And let's look at Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, notice what Paul says. I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Oh, so that's a purpose of the law, isn't it? Yeah. One of the purposes of the law, sin came on the scene when Adam sinned. But the law comes on the scene, as it were, as a mirror to kind of say, hey, guess what? Those things that you're doing, those things are sins. You know, Paul's going to say in chapter 7, one of the things that was a mystery to him until the law came alongside was coveting. He never realized that was a sin. I don't know why he didn't, but he didn't. You know, wanting things that other people have, being jealous of other people and that sort of thing. Apparently, Paul was a very jealous person. Apparently, he coveted a lot of things. And he that was in his heart. And, you know, he never probably really had, you know, too much chance to share that with people. But one day, he realized that the law came on and said, you know what, thou shalt not covet. Right? That's one of the Ten Commandments. I'm sure that was a bummer of a day when, you know, when he was in rabbi school and he was studying the Torah. And all of a sudden he came upon that and he said, whoa, I didn't know that was a sin. And of course, still being a works-oriented Jewish person at that time, I'm sure what happened was that he tried to rev things up so that he would force himself not to covet anymore. And if you read the rest of chapter 7, you'll find out how in vain that kind of an effort was. He gets to the end of that kind of life where he's trying to, okay, I find out that's a sin, I'm going to stop doing it. And at the end of it, all he says is, I'm a wretched person. I need more help than ever. And you see, that's the way in which the law increases the transgression. It increases our knowledge of sin. It doesn't do anything about it. It doesn't actually stop sins. It just increases our knowledge of them. It defines it for us, right? It helps us to also understand the real nature of it. Look at verse 13 of Romans chapter 7. Romans 7:13. He said, Therefore did that which is good, the law, become a cause of death for me? May it never be. Rather, it was sin. See, that's the thing the law does do. Okay, it tells us exactly how sinful sin is. If you want to put it that way, that's exactly how Paul's going to put it. He said, it was sin. The law's good. Don't get me wrong. Mirror's working fine, you know. I was looking in the mirror, I realized that, you know, I had gained a little weight, right? A lot of weight, right? Is the mirror bad? Because no, the problem was me. The problem was something about my body. And the same thing Paul is saying. It's sin. And it's showing what it is. It's shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good. So that through the commandment, sin would become utterly sinful. It showed us not only what it was, but the nature of it. Oh my gosh, this is worse than I thought. Sin might become utterly sinful. We don't take it seriously until we're faced with the law of God. That's true of a lot of people. They wink at sin until they understand, you know, there is a God in heaven. And he has told us that these things are an offense to him. The day that you think about it in those terms is the day that you change as a person. A lot of people, a lot of unbelievers, there's a day in which this happens to them. When all of a sudden they realize there is a God and that they have offended him in some way. God the Holy Spirit's job, as Jesus himself told us in John chapter 16, is to convict people of sin who don't believe in Christ. Convict them of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is what happens. All of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, you know what? I have committed offenses against God. And a lot of times people don't realize what even sin is. Paul's case, it wasn't the first commandment. It wasn't that don't have an idol. It wasn't murder or any of those things. It was something on the inside. Coveting. That's what got him. That's true of a lot of people. A lot of people, they don't commit they're respectable people. They know there are certain sins that are just not respectable. Lying and adultery and murder. They stay away from those things. Okay, but then what about the ones on the inside? What about the coveting that you have, the anger that you have, the revenge and the jealousy, those things of the heart? That's very often we need to have the law or some men of the Word of God point out to the fact that those things are sinful as well, so that we understand the nature of sin, the terrible grip that sin actually has on our heart. You know, we wouldn't come to that on our own. We would need the law or the Word of God in order to bring us to that understanding, or also the deceitfulness of it. Look at verse 11 of Romans chapter 7. You can see that when it comes to this question of the purpose of the law, where are we going tonight, today? We're going to Romans 7. That's a preview of coming attractions. We're going to, of course, get to Romans 7. And when we do, I want you to remember that we saw a preview of that when we were in Romans 5:20. And that whole question about the law coming in, that the transgression would increase, is sort of a springboard into Romans 7. In any event, look at verse 11. Sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Again, sin, notice this, taking an opportunity. So it's like sin in your body was lying in wait. And when the commandment, when the law comes on the scene, it says, ah, that's my opportunity. I'm going to seize that opportunity. It's very odd, right? That you would think that the law would have a good effect on sin. No, it has a bad effect on sin. Sin was sitting there, and when the law comes in, it starts deceiving us. The sin says, I'm going to deceive these people now. And isn't it true? Isn't one of the first things, look, if you thought about when you were a kid, and you didn't think something was wrong, and you were doing it, and then all of a sudden somebody, an authority figure, a parent, a teacher, an older brother or a sister says, you know, that's wrong. What's your first instinct? Your first instinct is to try to get a way out of it, to rationalize it, to somehow explain that that's not true. What, you know what's starting to happen when you do that? What's starting to happen is now sin is starting to show its deceitful side, its lying side. It's trying to hide now, you see? It's been exposed by the law, and it's trying to be now deceptive. It gets sneakier and sneakier. And that's true about sin. There's nothing we can do about it. It's the very nature of sin. It's anti-God. It's anti-truth. And as soon as something tries to expose it for what it is, it's going to try to find a way around it. And that's, of course, more deception. People that are very self-righteous are very deceived. Why? Because they're sinners. Like they're sinner, and they don't see it. They have sin in their body, and they don't understand it. Why? Because it's hidden. It's taken them by surprise. It's gone to a place where they don't even recognize it for what it is anymore. It deceives us. But the law brings that out. Through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Okay, so one reason, one function of the law in God's plan is to increase the knowledge of sin, to define it, as we've seen. What is sin? That's one thing that the law does. And again, it also helps us to understand the real nature of sin. What is sin? You know, what does it mean for sin to be utterly sinful? Only the law can tell us that. Only God's Word can tell us that. And again, just in recapping, it reveals the terrible grip that sin has taken on the human heart. You know, the human heart wouldn't come to that in and of itself. People are capable of a huge amount of self-deception. Have you ever noticed that? People are just experts at deceiving themselves. Particularly in this area. There's an area where somebody has a blind spot, a big blind spot, you know, and everybody knows about it except them. We have this ability to be very deceptive, and even in how we think of ourselves, you know. We always, when we hear about something, we always think about something bad. We always think about all the other people, what they're doing. We come very late to saying, what about me? Am I doing that? And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 2, as we've seen in the past. So this whole question of the terrible grip that sin has on the human heart, the awful deceitfulness of it. All of this the law brings out. All of this under the heading of the law, increasing the knowledge of sin. But the law does a second thing. In addition to increasing the knowledge, it also increases the conviction of sin. And we're in Romans 7, we're going to stay there. What does that mean, the conviction of sin? Again, it makes us understand that sin is worse than we thought it was, because we're now being brought face to face with God and what He thinks. And whenever that happens, there ought to be a conviction of sin, that sin is a much more serious matter than I thought. You know, in verse 13, rather it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin by affecting my death through that which is good, so that through the commandment sin would become utterly sinful. The law shows us who we are in ourselves, our basic failure, as it were, our inability to do anything about it. The law also does that, shows that there's nothing good inside of us. It convicts us of sin. The third thing it does, though, this was the shocking thing. This is the thing that, when I first heard it, I was unbelievable. I didn't want to believe it. The law actually incites us to sin. Encourages us, but causes a reaction in our flesh. When the law comes in, the flesh reacts against it, causing it to sin more than it otherwise would. That's a shocking statement, but that gets to the heart at what Romans 5:20 is saying, that the law came in that the transgression would increase. The very law that tells us not to do things creates within us a desire to do them even more. Shocking. Let me say that again. The very law that tells us not to do things creates within us a desire to do them all the more. It's a principle of human nature. Look at Romans 7:5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions, and notice this next expression, which were aroused by the law, were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. It's as if you were a cave, and inside your cave there was a sleeping lion. And the sleeping lion is sin, and it's there, and it's asleep. And then all of a sudden, one day, there's a knock on the door, and it's the law showing up. And all of a sudden, the law shows up, and all of a sudden, the lion wakes up and starts to attack, because it incites it. It's aroused by the law. It's a shocking thing, then. This is how sinful sin is. That the law, which is good, it's God coming on the scene and saying, look, I created you. I'm going to tell you my standards for you now. And as soon as that happens, there's something inside us called sin that lashes out against God. That says, you know what? If you're telling me not to do it, I'm going to do it even more. What parent hasn't heard that from a kid? I'm going to do it even more. What boss hasn't heard that from a rebellious employee, right? Oh, yeah, you don't want me to do it? Well, I'm going to do it even more. How many times do police have to deal with that? When there's somebody that they're telling in a crowd to disperse or whatever, stop doing that. And they say, you know what? Since you told me to stop doing it, I'm going to do it even more. That's something inside of us called sin. And by that happening, it's shown to be utterly sinful. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know, I can think of times in my life where something I was just triggered inside, and I just did something, not because of anything I wanted to get out of it, just because I wanted to be bad. I know maybe none of you, I know that, you know, I realize by now that people in the Lighthouse Point area are very holy people, okay? But the guy you brought down from New England is a different kind of character, okay? I can think of times in my life, I can think of one time with my brother, where we were fighting, and it was already crystal clear that nothing good was going to come out of it. But all I wanted to do was hurt him some more. I wasn't going to get anything out of it, but I just think about that from time to time. That was a day in which the Lord revealed to me that what was inside me was just utterly bad, utterly sinful. And that's just one example. So many times that, you know, something gets the better of us. One aspect of sin gets the better of us. It causes us to do another aspect of sinning. For example, arrogance, of course, is a sin. But arrogance never quite, you know, leaves well enough alone or bad enough alone. It can't, it's got to get involved with something else, you know. Arrogance will cause you to do other things, you know. Somebody says, you know, I think you have a problem with drinking. And all of a sudden you say to yourself, arrogance rises its ugly head and says, I'm going to do that even more. Now, it's not good for you. As a matter of fact, drinking to excess in itself is a sin. And so you have, this is what the law shows us, is that sin multiplies on itself. The sin of arrogance comes on the scene and says, I'm going to now jump in here and add some energy to the sin of abusing alcohol. Or you could fill in the blank on all kinds of things. That's the way we work in our flesh. All right? And there's nothing that the law can do other than point out to us. And in fact, this is the mystery, though, that to even draw it out, in certain regard, God is saying, I gave the law so that what was in you would be drawn out. Like, you know how you have an infection and it's under the skin and then there's something is done, an ointment or something to draw it out to the surface? That's exactly what the law did to sin. It was in man. God knew it was utterly horrible, but he wanted to draw it out, bring it out to its utmost so that everybody could see it for what it is. That's what this passage is saying. Look at it again, Romans 5:5. It's saying the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. And so the law draws out for all to see what's inside us. And it's not pretty. It's ugly. But we need that. Why do we need that? We need that for the last reason that the law was given. This is where we're going to close this morning. Because ultimately, if you want to boil it all down, all the things that we've seen, you might say, wait a minute, if the law can't stop us from sinning, then why did the law tell us what sin is? If the law can't stop us from sinning and can't give us life, then why did it convict us? If the law can't give us life and can't stop us from sinning, then why was it that the law increased it? Why did the law draw it out? Why did the law do all of this? Why did the law incite us to sin more? We don't understand it. It seems hopeless. We know here we are. We have this thing called sin, and you told us what it was, but the law didn't help us stop. And the law convicted us, oh, this is bad, but it didn't give us life. It made us do it more, but it didn't give us life. Why? Why would God do all of that? And the answer is the last reason. The ultimate reason, which is that the law is our schoolmaster, our tutor. It's all teaching us, right? Hey, this is what sin is. Hey, sin's a bad deal. It goes against God. Hey, you got something inside of you that's anti-God that's going to react against the standard that God has to do it all the more. You need to know this. Why? I'm training you. I'm teaching you. I'm your tutor. I'm your schoolmaster. I'm going to lead you somewhere, though. I'm not going to leave you in that body of sin. I'm going to bring you somewhere great. And that somewhere great, of course, is to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the last thing we want to look at is Galatians chapter 3. This will be the last verse that we'll go to this morning, and then we'll close. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19. The law was given, ultimately, to show us that nothing and nobody could save us except the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians 3, 19. Ask the same question we've been on this morning, right? Galatians 3, 19. Why the law, then? It was added because of our subject, transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until, very important word, until what? The seed. The seed. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Remember, we saw that all the promises of Abraham that were made way, way back in the book of Genesis were all came to completion, and they all were fulfilled. They were all made ultimately to his seed, which was one seed, and that was ultimately the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. In other words, it was for us. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, and it can't, but if it could have imparted life, righteousness would have been based on law. That's how we know it wasn't able to do that. Righteousness is not based on law. Why? Verse 22. This was why the law came. The scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Literally. Think of the law from now on. Whenever you want to boast in yourself, think of the law saying, shut up. Don't you know what sin is? You could never do anything about it. Shut up. Don't you know how serious a matter it is? You should just shut up, all right? Don't you realize? Don't you be honest now. You've seen where the only thing that God's good standard did for you was incite you to do more bad stuff. So you don't get to say anything here. Wretched man that you are. Who will save you from the body of this death? The Lord has shut up everyone. Understand why? To leave us there? Not when the Bible says those two magic words, so that. Remember, the little words in the Bible are the greatest words, but so that much more. Why did he do that? Why did the law come? So that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given so that he could be gracious, given to those who believe. But before faith came, now is that you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is he talking about you? No, faith's already come. You're a believer. But before that, we were kept in custody. I love that. Under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, here it is. The law has become our tutor to do a great thing. To do a great thing. It doesn't sound great that it gave us all the knowledge of sin, but it's a great thing. It doesn't sound great that it convicted us of sin, but it really is a great thing. It doesn't sound great that this very thing that God meant for good actually incited us to do more of this bad stuff. That doesn't sound good, but it is a great thing. Because when it gets all wrapped up, when you get to the end of the journey, what do you see there? The Lord has become our tutor all along the way to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith, that we may be utterly convinced that we're incapable of ever meeting the requirements of the law in and of ourselves, and that we need a Savior, that we need this to be by faith, because if it's by anything we have to do, we've had it, because we've seen what the Lord has shown us about the truth of wretched man that each one of us is. Therefore, it says justification by faith, which has been our subject. That's the only way. Believing in the work of another. Believing in the blood of Christ. And now faith has come. We are notice this. The Lord became what? Our tutor. Alright, that was for before faith came. Now that faith has come, now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, say this with me. We are no longer under a tutor. Say it with me. Even though I'm not here, I want to hear you say it. I want to report when I get back. We are no longer under a tutor. What was the tutor? Verse 24. The law became our tutor. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Therefore, now that faith has come, now that you're a believer in Christ, we are no longer under the law. That's important. Keep that in mind. Paul in chapter 6 of the verse of the book of Romans is going to say, you shall not be mastered by sin because you're not under law, but under grace. The whole thing fits together. You are no longer under the law. You are under grace. What a marvelous thing. And I hope today, when you look at your notes and you go back on this message, you say to yourself, so this was all leading up to trying to show me how great the grace plan of God really is. That all these things that sounded so bad were really all done on the journey so that when we get to this point where we understand all of that, that we'll be freed up in a grand new way. Yes. That's exactly why. So you understand that the life you live now is a radically different life than you ever thought was possible. That whatever idea you had where law entered into it is gone now. You are no longer under the law. You are under the grace of God from here to eternity because you've been declared righteous by God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to explore what your word has to say, to see the clear statements about the law, to see how radical you are and how surprising you are. You get our attention with a statement that doesn't make sense on a human level, but then you bring us around and we go through Romans 7 and Galatians 3 and we end up with this view of who Jesus Christ is. It's more magnificent than ever. So we end up thanking you for the law, even though we saw all the difficult things that it had to do to us first. Thank you for the law. Thank you that it's our tutor to lead us to Christ, but mostly thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen.